Good morning. It's good to see everybody today. We are definitely grateful for the opportunity to be here in the assembly, particularly for this particular occasion, where we seek to canvass the community in hopes of bringing those souls that are in darkness into the kingdom of light. That is heaven's desire. May that continually be our desire. I was listening to the prayer, and a couple of things he mentioned regarding God's salvation and God's plan of salvation, God's scheme of redemption, unity. The book that we're going to be studying, all of those thoughts are ingrained in this particular epistle. It was the Apostle Paul, whom we're going to be looking at throughout this week, particularly his mentality, his mindset, and that of rejoicing, that of always being glad, that is always of being excited. I was listening to the brother and speaking also about grace. Grace should be that which motivates, should be that which encourages. It is that which should drive. It is the fuel that enlightens the soul. And Paul would say, having written in a book where he emphasizes God's magnificent grace, as he recorded in Romans 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depths and the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." He was enthralled. He was driven by what God had presented to humanity. For was he that would write? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, when he said, "I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord, who has enabled me for that he has put me into the ministry, who was before blasphemer, who was before injurious, who was before a persecutor." He identifies himself the same way he will later identify Christ as being the preeminent one, the greatest there is. Protokos is the word in the Greek, and he will use the same word in relation to himself in saying, "I am the chief of sinners. There is no greater than me. And God's grace was richly bestowed upon me." He will let us know in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he was born out of due season. He would identify himself as a dead carcass, someone who was worthless, is how he pictures himself. But he would also indicate in that particular text about the grace of God he had received, "It would not be in vain, for I would labor more than all of the rest." There will not be one who will outwork me. I'm grateful for what I have received. And in the book of Philippians, we see these thoughts begin to come together. Paul was a big picture thinker. I want you to consider that when, as we study this week through the book of the Philippians, Paul was a big picture thinker. His mindset was not so much as set on the present now circumstance, but why is this the case? Why is this the circumstance? For my Paul would know, as we look at books like Hebrews 11, Paul would know that misfortune oftentimes resulted in the benefits of others. We see the Hebrew writer brings to our attention all of these men and women of the faith, as we would call the Hall of Fame of Faith. These people who received the accolades of God to be placed into his most honorable section, or rather the one of the most honorable section in the whole of the ancient library, beginning from Enoch and Noah and Abraham, going on through Moses and dealing with the prophets, dealing with some of the judges, and begins to manifest all of these various conditions which they had to face. And it will be said of these individuals, if you go with me real quickly to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 38, very intriguing thought that is presented. King James presents it parenthetically. But it says, "Of whom the world was not worthy." Ponder on that for a moment. Why is this the case as it pertains to these particular individuals who have been brought to the forefront to be those that will actually be encouragers to those Hebrew Christians who were seeking departure, some of which may have already had departed? But consider these individuals. Consider what they had to endure. But he would also give us the bigger picture. The preeminent one in chapter number 12. Consider the author and the finisher of the faith of Christ. And listen to what he says as it pertains to him. One of the running theme of the book of Philippians, who for the joy that was set before him. I want you to seek to enter into the mind of Christ as he made his journey up Golgotha's hill. We often emphasize the pain and agony we see in his body. Yes, we're grateful for that, but we ask the question, what was it that continually drove him up Golgotha's hill? What was it? And have you ever considered, though the pain and agony is plaguing his body, as he visualizes opening the door to heaven for humanity, it continues to drive him up Golgotha's hill. The pain in his body, but the song of redemption that is in his mind. Jesus was looking at the big picture. And as we turn our attention now to the book of Philippians, Paul was a man who was a big picture thinker. The latter parts of the book of Acts presents Paul incarcerated in his own rented house, daily being chained to a Roman soldier. And we're going to see even that had a benefit, as he would bring out in one of the lessons we're going to be talking about, the first lesson on this morning. We rejoice that the gospel is preached. The theme that we are operating under is presented in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 18. For this same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. It's Paul's constant plea to the recipients of this particular epistle. Keep in mind, he's a big picture thinker. He's looking at the overall scheme. He's looking at the plan, and he's seeking to acknowledge, where does all of this fit in this plan? We remember in Acts chapter 9, when Paul, or rather Ananias, was told that Paul, he's a chosen vessel, Saul at the time, going to reveal to him many things that he should suffer for me. He's going to be the preacher to the Gentiles. Paul submitted himself to be the tool of Christ, if you will. And whatever it brought forth to him in his life, he was willing to accept it. And he was willing to accept it joyfully. He was an operable tool in the kingdom of heaven. And his lot in this case just happened to bring him into prison. But while others, the other Philippians, was concerned about his well-being, he would bring out what this particular situation had actually began to produce. So we look at a few things here as it pertains to the overview. I want to give you a four-point outline that I seek to operate under if you want to write it down for your personal notes. One point from each chapter. Philippians 1:21, text we're all familiar with, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Ingrained in that text is this concept. Paul would say, Christ is my life. There is no other reason to live separate and apart from Christ. For me to live is Christ. And if I live Christ, here is going to be the result of my life, gain. But in contrast to that, if Christ is not my life, then the result is loss and spiritual desolation. Chapter number 2 and the section which he brings out to emphasize the epitome of humility. Remember in Philippians 1:27, he says, only let your conduct, conversation, manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And he goes on to expound upon that, emphasizing certain attitude they should have within themselves and the way they should treat and act towards one another. But he would say this in verse number 4 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. So I've I've given you a pattern. Or rather, instruction that you should follow. Now I'm going to give you the pattern that embodies the instruction. Consider the Christ. I've encouraged you, I've told you to only let your manner of life be as it is patterned after the gospel. Well, here is the perfect pattern of the gospel. The Christ himself, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. What did he do? Took on him the form of a servant. Here is God coming down in the form of man to serve man. So Christ is my life. Chapter 2, Christ is my example. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. In chapter number 3, he brings to our attention his accolades, his secular awards, if you will, being the Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, one who was righteous as it pertained to the law, as it pertained to the scribes and the Pharisees' teaching. But having met Jesus on this particular day when he was on his journey to Damascus, his whole life would change. He would come across the one who he had been anticipating, but the view of the Jews as it pertained to the Christ was inaccurate. So when Jesus would meet him, he would clear up the erroneous and fallacious ways of the thinking in which Paul had. So now Paul fully understands when we see him in his meeting with Ananias. Now he knows all of his misunderstandings have been corrected. So once corrected, we see in Galatians chapter 1, Paul will let us know that immediately, at that present time, not going back home to check with Gamaliel, not going to check with father or mother or anyone else, but from that moment on, he began to preach Christ and crucified. Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 3, all the things, verse number 7, all the things that were gained to me, those things I kind of lost. What was his desire? To win Christ. What are you doing, Paul? I'm looking at the bigger picture. As it pertains to to the accomplishments in this world, yes, I have a reason to brag. As it pertains to these things in relation to humanity, but I recognize the invaluableness of it. And I recognize that these things are tangible, and I don't desire that which is tangible. I desire that which is eternal. So all of that which is tangible, that is of no value, I treat it as rubbish. It means nothing anymore. Now I have been enlightened by the Christ himself. Now I understand. Now my fallacious way of thinking has been corrected. And now my desire is to learn the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That is my desire now. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. The knowing and the knowledge that he presents, there is an experiential knowledge. And he will go on and to describe what he meant by what he wanted to experience. The fellowship of his sufferings. I found this to be rather interesting as I was studying it. In essence, Paul is saying these words here. I want the experiential knowledge, so I want to experience what he experienced. He suffered, so therefore I want to suffer also like him. The death he died, being made conformable unto his death, the death he died, I want to experience it also. So that I may attain the resurrection. I want the same thing he has, or he received, and that's the resurrection. He is now seated, Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is now victorious. He has now been given a crown. I want the same thing. So I want to go through what he went through. Because if I go through what he went through, then I receive the same thing. I'm looking at the bigger picture, not looking at the circumstance presently. Yes, I'm incarcerated. Yes, I'm chained to a guard day in, day out for several years. But what does he let us know? Verse number 13 and following. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. My past accomplishments, it matters nothing. What are you doing right now, Paul? I'm reaching forth to the prize. I'm pressing, I'm straining, I'm agonizing so that I may reach the mark. So in Philippians chapter 1, he lets us know these words: Christ is my life. There is no other reason to live. And if Christ is going to be my life, he also needs to be my example. Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. And if he's my life, he's my example, he's also my goal. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. So that's the third point. He's my life, he's my example, he's my goal. And one of the more common passages in the book of Philippians is Philippians chapter 4. We see this on sports memorabilia. Athletes are putting it on their shoes, misusing the particular verse. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We've seen the verse misused. Paul was in the context saying, I know you have a desire to present once again your care to me, but you lack the opportunity. You could not. But I know your heart. I know this was your desire. And I understand you know my present situation. But he would say these words around verse number 11, for I have learned that in whatever situation I'm in, whether I'm a based or bound, I have learned how to be content. That's what I've learned. A process. I've come to this particular point in my life. I've learned how to be content in whatever state that I'm in. I can do it all through Christ. What are you saying, Paul? Christ is my strength. I understand I am crucified with him, Galatians 2:20. But through me he lives. He is a reflection, or rather, he is reflected in me. And he's reflected in me because I've made him my life. I've made him my example. I've made him my goal, and I have made him my strength. He is what drives me. He is what moves me. Excuse me. He is what has provided me hope. So we go, we begin to look at a few passages in the beginning stages of the book of Philippians with these things in mind as he began to write with some thoughts. And now we go back to chapter 1. He began to write with some things in mind as he are considering the Philippians. Epaphroditus seemingly being the one that has come to him and has relayed some information to him. Read about Epaphroditus in chapter number 2, verses 19 and following. But we look in chapter 1, verse number 2 is what I want. I want you to consider his words. Grace be unto you and peace. Listen to what he says, from God our Father. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says to the Philippians that God is our Father. This is how he begins his epistle. God is our Father. John would say these words in 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we shall be called the sons of God, or the children of God. 1 John 3, verse number 1. to the Philippians as he begins to expose this information. I want you to consider the grace that we have. I want you to consider the peace that we now have. Now we have this sense of solemnity. Now we have this sense of calmness. And it's because God is our Father and the Lord Christ is our Jesus. He's our Savior. Now, as he begins to develop his thoughts, he develops several thoughts with this concept in mind. We look at the overall scheme, looking at this verse. He has made me his son. He has made me one of his preeminent ones. He has brought me into his house. He has allowed me to reap up the benefits through the Christ. He's my Father. Through him, I have peace. The agony of the soul I no longer have to bear. We remember the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2, if you will go there with me real quickly. Hebrews chapter number 2. In verse number 14. He says these words, "For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through," listen to these words, "who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage." Consider that. Consider the words of Paul as we consider these words and the work of the Christ. That was a fear that embodied the minds of men, that was not relieved until Jesus was slaughtered. Jesus becoming the propitiation, he soothes God's wrath, 1 John chapter 2:1 and following. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, "But God demonstrated his love when that while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us." Verse number 9, he lets us know that we are saved from the wrath of God through him. We have now received this ability, this privilege to be reconciled. He becoming our Father, the relationship once again being stored. Now Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, Christ provides the peace. He is that mediator. He is that advocate. Paul brings this up and he begins to develop his thought. So when we get to chapter 1, verse 21, when he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Consider these words. This is why he is my life. Look at what I have. He's my Father. I'm a recipient of the inheritance. I have now solemnity in Christ. And he emphasizes this throughout this book. These are the foundations as to why He encourages the Philippians to continue to rejoice with me. Continue to be glad. Continue to be excited. Continue to reflect upon that which we have access to. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and following. We're going to deal with this more in depth in a few moments. He said, "But I want you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." You're on the outside, and you're considering my situation. And I'm on the inside, and I'm hearing about what's taking place. The gospel is actually progressing. I recognize my submission to the Christ and me being used as his tool, though my situation seems to be a situation of tragedy, is actually working out for the good. That's what he says. In chapter number 2, he encouraged them. Verse number 12 and follow. Says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he says to them, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Mm-hmm. Yea, listen to his word. And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he says, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy, rejoice with me. What would cause a man to have that type of attitude? If I am slaughtered on your behalf, I joy. Consider that. Consider the words of Jesus to Ananias. I've chosen him as a vessel. I revealed to him how he would suffer many things for my name. Was Paul aware of that? Did Ananias make him known of that particular meeting that he had had with the Christ and this particular communication that took place? And we know, going back to Acts chapter 16, Paul was the tool that was used to go to Philippi to help in the establishment of this congregation. And he lets us know in chapter number 1 that there was a relationship that was maintained throughout these years, approximately about 10, from the point of Acts chapter 16 until this particular point in time when he's incarcerated. There had been a relationship that had taken place for about 10 years. So we see the intimacy of the relationship between Paul and the Philippians. So they knew of the influence that Paul had on the Philippians. Paul knew what had been revealed from heaven as it pertained to his particular work, his labor, his ministry. So he says in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, if I have been selected to be God's tool, I've crucified myself with the Christ, Galatians 2:20. So if this just happens to be my lot, if your steadfastness and if your faithfulness is the result of my death, once again, Paul, big picture thinker, I rejoice. And I encourage you to do the same with me. Let's be excited. Grow with me real quickly to Acts chapter 5 with this in mind. John and Peter, at the hands of Gamaliel and others, verse number 41 of this particular text in Acts chapter 5, the Bible says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, glad, excited, happy, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Consider that for the last, we have a few moments remaining, but consider those words. They went away excited, glad, happy, because they were able to suffer on behalf of Christ. We live in a society that's not a lot different from that as it pertains to the Philippians. As we read in Philippians chapter number 2, Paul would bring out that you are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But in this particular situation, you shine as lights. You let the Christ be a reflection to men through you, Matthew 5:16. To suffer with Christ is to suffer for the same reason Christ suffered. To suffer with Christ is to suffer for the same reason he suffered. Opposition would not move the apostle. So real quickly, I ask the question, would opposition move us? Paul said, my life is Christ. And he's my example. He's my goal and he's my strength. This has to be the same thing in the minds of Peter also and John as they are falling at the hands of the persecutors. They lay hands on them and they send them away. And they're excited because they were able to suffer for the same reason Christ was suffering. The message proclaimed, the light being shown among the darkness, exposing the darkness. When darkness is exposed by light, darkness quickly wants to turn off the light. And that's what they did to the Christ. So we ask the question, as it pertains to Paul. Paul says to the Philippians, in all of these situations, I rejoice. And you rejoice with me. Consider your works, Philippians. The work that you have done is going to have an effect until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6. You have submitted yourself to him and he's working through you. What you've done will have an effect until the day of Christ Jesus. Until this very day, we're reading the book of Philippians and it has an effect on our lives. So he brings this to their attention. Look at what you've done. Look at how effective you have been. Look at the big picture. Yes, you've been dealt a hand of seeming misfortune. The Romans who live within the province of Philippi, they are reaping the benefits. They are reaping the benefits of taxes. They have land laws. The Romans had allowed them to live however they may choose, just as long as it doesn't affect the Roman law. Seems similar to our day. Can live how you choose just as long as you don't affect the government. The retirees in Philippi was reaping the benefits of the land and the taxes remind us of any particular class of people. This is who you are dealing with, Philippians and Americans. This is who we're dealing with. But in the midst of all of this, shine your light. And in the midst of this, if you have submitted to be a tool of God, you're an active citizen in the kingdom, and if you're suffering at the hands of the evildoers, Paul says, rejoice with me. If we are suffering for the same reason Christ suffered, then we can look forward to the same thing that he received, the resurrection. And that's what we all seek, and that's what we all hope for. Jesus came, and he was the first fruits from the grave, 1 Corinthians 15:20. So that we may follow thereafter. Separate and apart from the resurrection, we have no hope. And if I want it, and I want to receive the same benefit that Christ received, I must make Christ my life. I must make him my example. I must make him my strength, or rather my goal. I must make him my strength. And if I do that, upon that good and faithful day when he makes his return, we will be able to hear him say these words. Well done. Let us pray. Our God.